of the convention, I think we can all say that we're very glad to have our brother and sister Ranger with us again. They don't get up this northwest region very often. And we all appreciate the privilege that we have of seeing their faces, welcome them in our midst, and we trust that the message that he has for us will be a blessing for us. And his subject is, Brother Ranger, would you come forward, Lo, I Come. Now we know the rest of the text, too, and I think probably the time we're through, we'll know a little more about it. Brother Ranger.
Thank you, Brother Friend. Sure, happy to be with you this morning, brother. The class at Portland didn't vote this time to send their love up here, but I'm sure that they do send their love. They love each one of the Lord's children wherever they are, so I feel free to express to you the love of the brethren of the Portland Ecclesia. As Brother French announced this morning, we are going to speak on the subject of Lo, I Come. Taken from the text in Psalms 40, 7 and 8. Can you all hear me? A little louder. Psalms 40, 7 and 8. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Well, recognize that the psalmist here was speaking prophetically for our Lord Jesus. He was speaking prophetically for our Lord Jesus when Jesus was 30 years of age, not prior to that time. Or in Hebrews 10:3, the Apostle Paul adds a little further thought to this expression. There Paul says, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as in the volume of the book it is written of me. We want to remember the whole expression. To just say, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, doesn't express to many people the full thought. He came to do all that was written in the book. That was God's will for him. All that was written in the book. And the message of our thought this morning is, how did our Lord know what was written in the book? Our Lord Jesus was a perfect man. We all know that. We're not going to go into detail of Jesus' perfection as a man. But how did he know at what time he should come to John at Jordan to be baptized? Well, we often quote, and I've heard quoted, when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, he came to John at Jordan to be baptized. I'll have to admit that I was quite surprised that the scriptures do not read that way. The thought is there, but that isn't the way it reads. In Luke 3, 21 to 23, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened unto him. And the Holy Spirit descended in the bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And it goes on with the genealogy. Weymouth translates this last verse, the first part of the last verse, and he, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. So when we have quoted, when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, he came to John at Jordan to be baptized, the thought was correct, even though the King James translation doesn't read just that way. Well, you notice it doesn't say when Jesus was exactly 30 years of age he came to John at Jordan. That when he was about 30 years of age, he began his ministry. Why the about? Didn't Jesus know when he was 30 years of age? Why does the scripture say when he was about 30 years of age? As nearly as we can tell, Jesus was born on the first day of the seventh month of B.C. 2. But there was only one day that he could come to John at Jordan to be baptized. And that day was the Atonement Day. Jesus was the antitypical bullock which was to be slain. Slain as he was going to die to give his life a ransom for all. He was also going to die as the first part of the sin offering, as typified by the bullock in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And the only time he could present himself and to take the place of the typical bullock was on the Atonement Day, at the time when the typical bullock was to be offered. So when he was about 30 years of age, in fact he was 30 years and 10 days of age when he came to John at Jordan to be baptized. And it is interesting to note that this year, according to Jewish time, tomorrow is the Atonement Day. Well, 1930 years ago, tomorrow, Jesus came to John at Jordan to be baptized. Before Jesus could come to God, before Jesus could make his complete consecration, offer himself as a ransom price, the exact equivalent of Father Adam, he must be invited to do that. No one could offer himself as a sacrifice unless Jehovah had invited him to do so. Jehovah God must call Jesus to lay down his life. So Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy that was set before him. Perhaps the time that this joy was set before him is indicated in Revelation 13:8. For Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of this world. This cosmos, this arrangement of things, the arrangement of society, when sin had entered the world with the disobedience of Adam, and a ransom price was necessary in due time. Perhaps it was this time when Jesus, the Logos, in his pre-human existence, beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The joy that was set before him to render acceptable service to our Heavenly Father. The joy to redeem mankind. The joy to lift mankind up to human perfection. The joy of exaltation to the divine nature. And the joy to have a bride of 144,000 members. Now, the Apostle Paul also assures us that no man, not even Jesus, could take this honor unto himself. Not even one may enter unless called. In Hebrews 5, 4, and 6 we read, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now these two quotations were from Psalms 2:7 and Psalms 110:4. And Paul was quoting these in Hebrews. Then in Acts 2:39 we read, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. No man taketh his honor unto himself, except he that was called as of Aaron. Now Jesus must accept this invitation of his own free will. He was not coerced to lay down his life. He was not commanded to lay down his life. His life was not taken from him against his will. For Paul told us in Philippians 2, 5-9, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not by robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, unto the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In John 10:17-18, we have Jesus' own words that this sacrifice, the laying down of his life, was not forced upon him. John 10:17-18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of myself. Jesus had only the Old Testament. All that was written in the book at Jesus' time was just the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. The events recorded in the New Testament hadn't transpired yet. And the message of love and comfort and encouragement for the Lord's faithful ones hadn't been made possible yet. The sacrifice of Jesus had not been made. The New Testament was not yet written. He had only the Old Testament. And from the things that were written in this book, the Old Testament, he learned what he must do and when he must do it. We recall at the age of 12 that Jesus was devoted to doing the Father's will. You all remember the incident where his parents had come up to Jerusalem and had there was a feast of the Passover, and they'd started home. On their journey home, they missed the son Jesus. Well, where was he? And they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple talking over points of law with the doctors of the law there. Even then, at the age of 12, Jesus was familiar with many of the scriptures, and it is very probable that it was at this time, when Jesus was 12 years old, when he was discussing these points with the doctors of the law, that he learned that not until he was 30 years of age could he make the sacrifice. In Numbers 4, the fourth chapter of Numbers, it is stated 7 times that the priest could not serve until he was 30 years old. In Numbers 4, 3 and 4, one of the 7 times, from 30 years old and upwards, even until 50 years old, all that enter unto the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. But Jesus was devoted for 30 years to the keeping of the Jewish law under the old law covenant. He kept the law perfectly. Not in one thing did he break the law. He proved that the law was not above the ability of a perfect man to keep it. And the keeping of the perfect law proved that he was a perfect man. On volume 6 of the Studies in the Scriptures, page 124, Brother Russell points out that there are 2 consecrations. That the first consecration which all the Levites made was to live as righteous a life as possible. For Jesus lived this righteous life. That was his first consecration. He was devoted to serving the Lord, to living a righteous life. But not until he was 30 years of age could he make the second consecration and be accepted by Jehovah, because he must be a perfect man, a full-grown man. He was perfect all the time. From the time he was born, while he was growing up, he was perfect, a perfect babe, a perfect child, perfect young man. But not until he was 30 years of age was he a perfect, a full-grown man. Now let's go back to the time when Jesus was about to be born. In Luke 1:26-38, we have the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary. We'll not read all of this. In the 30th verse, we'll read verses 30 to 33. The angel said unto Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then in the 35th verse, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And the 38th verse, "Behold, the handmaid," Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Then in Matthew 1:18-23, the same angel Gabriel was talking with Joseph. Again, we'll read only two or three verses. The angel Gabriel said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, God is with us." Then in Luke 2:8-11 and 16-29, we have the announcement of the angels that the Savior was born. The shepherds are watching their sheep by night. "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And you remember, these shepherds came hastily into Bethlehem, and they found the babe and worshipped him. The 19th verse says that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now that's a point that we should remember here, that these things which the angel had told to Mary, to Joseph, and to the shepherds, that Mary pondered these things, kept these things and pondered them in her heart. So when her son Jesus was born, he began to grow up so that Mary could talk to him. Mary would tell him all of these things. She would explain to him how his birth was announced by the angel, and how the angel Gabriel had talked to her husband Joseph, and the different names that had been given to him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jesus, Joshua, the Savior. They shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. He shall be the Savior, the life giver, the deliverer. And the Messiah means to be the Christ, the anointed. So Jesus would, as he grew up studying the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, he would find certain verses there which he would connect with these names which had been applied to him at his birth. He would read in Isaiah 11:1-3, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the reverence of Jehovah, and shall make him quick of understanding in the reverence of Jehovah." Made him quick of understanding, this youth as he was growing up, without the advantages of the higher education of that day, so that in John 7:15 it is recorded that the Jews marveled, saying, "How knows this man letters, having never learned?" Here was this youth, the perfect youth. Now, how did he know to read? How did he understand these scriptures? He never studied them. He never learned them in our higher education. Jesus, having a perfect mind, would not need to reread the scriptures many times as we have to reread and reread, because we have such a good forgettery. We have to keep filling ourselves with these truths in order to keep some of them in mind. Jesus, with his perfect mind, could read the scriptures perhaps two or three times, maybe only once, we do not know. And he remembered them. So that when Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to meditate upon these things, the scriptures, what did they mean to him at that time? He didn't take his Bible along with him into the wilderness. To take a Bible at that time would perhaps have taken several asses to carry the Bible along. It was written on scrolls. It was bulky, heavy, hard to carry. Jesus had it in his mind when he was 30 years of age. He took it out in the wilderness with him in his mind. He remembered these things. Mary would have told Jesus what the angel announced his birth. And he would know these things from his childhood. As quick as Jesus was old enough to understand anything, Mary would be telling him these things. These were the important things in Jesus' life. And Mary would tell him over and over and over, and Jesus would remember them. Then, perhaps he read, or very probably he read, Genesis 3:15, the words of the Lord to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." There was the first faint hope that was given to Father Adam and Mother Eve. To Jesus, as he grew up to manhood, his mother was the woman. He was the seed. The Satan, the serpent had been told, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Mary was the woman. Jesus was the seed. And you remember, it is only recorded in two times that Jesus' words directly spoken to his mother. Neither of the times did he call her mother. We used to wonder about this. Why did he say woman? That was the highest title Jesus could give to his mother. You are the woman, the one woman who bore the seed, the Christ. So when he says woman, it was not in any disrespect. He was speaking of her as highly as he could find words to speak to her, according to Scripture. Then you remember, again, at the end of Jesus' ministry. Well, this first time when Jesus called her woman was at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. They had run short of wine there, and his mother had suggested that he turn water into wine. Uh, The King James translation there is not very good. It sounds as though he was rebuking his mother. Really, according to one translation, Jesus says, woman, leave this to me. I will take care of it. Then, while Jesus was on the cross, he saw his mother down here, and he saw his loving apostle John, and he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And to John, he says, I've forgotten the word, I don't have it here, but John, behold thy mother. So she was the woman. That was a very high title for her. So then here was the title, the names that were given to him, Jesus. He was the Savior. He shall save the people from their sins. Save the people from their sins? Well, that must be a sin offering. So he would read in John in Leviticus 8:14, and he brought the bullock for the sin offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. Well, perhaps there's a connection. Perhaps I am a sin offering like the bullock was a sin offering. You remember, Jesus wasn't spirit begotten. He was only a perfect man. We are suggesting these thoughts. Somehow, Jesus knew how to come, when to come. He had to learn it from some source. Paul tells us he learned it from the books, all that was written in the books. And in Leviticus 9:6-8, Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering, thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for thy people, and for the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then in Leviticus 16:6-11, he would read, Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And this was on the 10th day of the 7th month, 10 days after his birthday. And he couldn't make this offering until he was 30 years old. Then in the 11th verse, Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Then in Isaiah 53:10, he would read, he shall make his soul a sin offering, or an offering for sin. He, Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Messiah, was to be the sin offering, to save his people from their sin. Then in Psalms 2:7, he would find the corroboration of his miraculous birth. Lo, I come as in the volume of the book it is written in me to do thy will, O God. Jehovah honored him in this way, saying to him in prophecy, I will declare a decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. And again, Psalms 110:4, as we quoted from Hebrews a while ago, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. A bullock, also a priest, yes, a priest upon his throne. As a priest, he offered up himself, the antitypical bullock, once. In Hebrews 7:27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Then from the book of Daniel, he would learn something concerning the time, something more concerning the time. He had learned he had to be 30 years of age. He had found the atonement day was 10 days after his birthday. From Daniel, he would learn the year that Messiah should come, and it would be when he was 30 years of age. Daniel 9:24-27. And here again, the angel Gabriel was giving the message. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions, to make the end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquities, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build the wall, to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69 weeks until Messiah the Prince shall come. And that 69 weeks from the going forth of the command to rebuild Jerusalem would be at the time when Jesus was 30 years old. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause service and oblation to cease, sacrifice and oblation to cease. Jesus would learn from these verses in Daniel that he was to serve here for 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, he would die. And he knew that he was going to die upon the cross. As a man, he was this Jesus, this Messiah. The other names applied after, it was as a man that he was Jesus. The other names applied to him would apply after he was spirit begotten. He would learn from Psalms 50:5 that to do the Father's will, he should make a covenant by sacrifice. Well, this would be making his soul an offering for sin. That was one of the things he must do. In this way, he would save his people from their sins. It remains for the Apostle Paul to tell us what Jesus must have known there. We don't know where he found it in the Old Testament. We haven't been able to find it in the Old Testament ourselves. But Jesus must have known what the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:1-10. That before Jesus was spirit begotten, he knew that he was the antitypical both. Before the heavens were opened unto him, he knew that he was going to set aside the type and establish the antitype, the real, the actual sin offering. I think we'll read all of these verses, Hebrews 10:1-10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereto perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again of the sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, into this cosmos, when Jesus came into this cosmos, this arrangement of things, when Jesus was 30 years of age, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. Thou wouldst not accept as a corresponding price for sin. But a body hast thou prepared me. A body was prepared for Jesus. He was a human being born of the Virgin Mary. He was all human. He was no part spirit. A body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not accept, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I would like to read a paragraph here from Volume 6 of Studies in Scriptures, page 437. Being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from the sinner race, he needed not to wait for any sacrifice for sin, for he knew no sin. But immediately on reaching the age of manhood under the law, 30 years, he hastened to make a complete consecration of himself, a full sacrifice of his earthly interests, hopes, ambitions, and desires, that he might do the Father's will only. The language of his heart, as he came to John at Jordan, was prophetically foretold, "Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it was written of me, "to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written in my heart." And volume 5, page 426. As soon as he was 30 years of age, he at once presented himself a living sacrifice, consecrating his life, laying it down, as represented in his symbolic immersion by John at Jordan. There was fulfilled, as the apostle points out, in the prophecy of old, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." He had come to do the will of God, to offer the sacrifice for sins, and hence he had not previously offered it. In that act of his consecration, he presented himself a living sacrifice to God's service, even unto death. Mark that at this particular point, the apostle says he set aside the typical law covenant sacrifices that he might establish the second, the antitypical, the real sacrifice for sins, his own death and his members, for the sealing of the new covenant between God and man by himself, the mediator of the new covenant. Volume 1, page 231. From the moment of his consecration to sacrifice, at the time of his baptism, the human had been reckoned dead, and there the new nature begun. Now when Jesus came to John at Jordan and was baptized, being 30 years of age, we read that the heavens were opened unto him. He had learned from the things written in the book that this was a particular time when he should come. When he was about 30 years of age, on the atonement day, at the time of the offering of the bullock. But now, having been baptized and having been begotten of the Holy Spirit, the heavens were opened unto him. Now he could understand more than he could when he was just a perfect man. Now he could see the application of these types and shadows. So he went out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights to consider these things. And at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, you remember, he was weary and hungry, and Satan came and tested him. And Jesus, even in spite of the weariness of his flesh and his hunger, he didn't quibble with Satan, but what did he say? "These things are written in the book. It is these things written in the book that I'm going to do. I haven't any thought of doing anything but what is written in the book. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book." Now we would remember John 16:27, "I came out from God." In John 17:8, "I came out from thee." Now he would remember John 1:10, "The world, this phase, the world was made by him. This arrangement of things, the human arrangement of things, was made by him as the agent of Jehovah." John 1:3, "All things were made by him." Now he would remember, too, in the Garden of Eden, In Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins to clothe them. He was seeing this picture all that even back there in the Garden of Eden, when he, the Logos, was the one present, the one representing Jehovah, he would see there the picture of the sacrifice, that without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. Also in Genesis 4:4, he would remember the experience of Abel. Abel also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offerings, typifying the necessity of the death of the Redeemer as a sacrifice for sin. And in Genesis 22:1-19, he saw Abraham offering up his son. Abraham going a 3-day journey, taking his son along, and on the third day offering his son Isaac upon the altar upon Mount Moriah, and receiving his son back again as in the resurrection. He saw here the picture of Jehovah offering up his own son, Jesus. And in Leviticus 8:9-16, he would recognize all of the tabernacle types. He would now understand how each of these types was to be applied in the antitype. The priesthood was established, the sin offerings, with he himself as the antitypical bullock, the blessings that would follow, and the sprinkling of the blood. He would remember, too, how as the Father's Logos, he had admonished Moses at Mount Sinai. See, saith he, that thou makest all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now what an application Jesus would make of this to himself. Now he was the antitypical Moses. Now he was here upon the earth. For 3.5 years he was on trial. Would he be faithful? He must do all things according to those things which were shown him in this book. And lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book. And he must do these things that were written in the book. Well, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus' course here, his ministry was about over, how he was greatly concerned whether he had done all things according to what was written in the book. And he was comforted in that which he feared. And then you remember, too, how Jesus, after he was comforted, he had been assured that his sacrifice was complete and satisfactory, that Jesus was the only calm man in all of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was in an uproar, but Jesus, being assured by his heavenly Father that everything was all right, everything was all right. Jesus wasn't concerned then what they would do with him. His work was done, almost done. In Numbers 21:9, he would remember how he, the Logos, had told Moses, lift up a copper serpent here on the stake, that these people who were bitten with a serpent might look upon this copper serpent and live. Now he would recognize that he himself was the antitype of this copper serpent, which would be raised up on a cross, that those who looked upon him and who believed upon him might not perish but have everlasting life. This is recorded in John 3:14-17. The 15th verse reads that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. This word believeth has a very interesting definition. The word believeth doesn't cover the full thought. So many times an English word fails to convey the thought of the original Hebrew and Greek. This word believeth, the diglot gives it believes into or believeth into. That still doesn't give the thought. According to Strong's Concordance, the definition which applies here to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. You believe in him. You will not only accept, acknowledge that Jesus is right, that he was the ransom price, that he was the sin offering, but you trust your whole spiritual being into his care. Many times I believe that the word believe, believeth, believed, mostly is from this one word. There are other words that are translated believe and believeth. Well, now he would remember David's saying, Psalm 15:5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. To which he responded, as in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, Jesus could and did say, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book. In John 12:23-28, near the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. The hour has come, my ministry is almost done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world, in this cosmos, shall keep it unto his life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, that's not what I'll say. This is what I will say. Father, glorify my name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I left out a phrase in the 27th verse. Now is my soul troubled, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. This is the very reason that I came to this hour, that my life shall be taken from me, not against my will. He laid down his life willingly, but Jehovah couldn't kill this perfect man. He couldn't take his own life. That would be contrary to law. So in Jehovah's providence it was arranged that these temporary enemies of Jesus should take his life. And Peter says that I walked through ignorance he did it. It will not be held against them eventually. When they come out of the tomb, there will be no penalties holding over them for having slain the Lord. And what shall we do, brother? What lesson is there in this for us? As Jesus was faithful to all that was written in the book, we are to follow Jesus in these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude of our hearts should be, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book. Now, brethren, we can't do perfectly as Jesus did perfectly. Jesus was a perfect man. But, brethren, we must will to do perfectly. No less than the will to do perfectly is acceptable to our Heavenly Father. If we would say, well, I will to do perfectly on Sunday, and I will to do perfectly on Wednesday evening, I'll go to meetings on those days. And the other days I'll be just a person in the world. That wouldn't be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Ours is a consecration unto death. Every year, every month of the year, every week, every day of the week, every hour of the day, every moment. Our consecration was for all time. As of Jesus' consecration, he was spirit begotten, and the old man, his perfect human nature, was considered dead by Jehovah. It had died, and he was alive as a new creature. And so, with his footstep followers, the moment of their consecration, the spirit begetting, they are dead to these things. And instead of dying the Adamic death and falling as Prince Adam died for our sins, even though we die as human beings, we fall with Prince Jesus as a sin offering, as the second part of the sin offering the antithetical Lord's growth. So the desire, the expression of our hearts, the expression of our lips should be at all times, in all places, under all conditions, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ranger, for many of the interesting details, because it's the little details that fill out the picture, the details in the home that make it a pleasing, acceptable home. So we can rejoice in not only the details brought to our attention, but the admonition for us also. Lo, in the volume of the book that is written of me, of us, of you, all of us, I come to do thy will. Brother Ranger has selected number 198. In conclusion, we'll have a 15 or a little more intermission. We'll convene again at 11 o'clock. 198.
Your heart for life, my God, in perfect and free.
Again, we come humbly and reverently before thee, thanking thee for the abiding influence of thy Holy Spirit, which helps us to understand these deep truths from thy storehouse of truth. We thank thee for Jesus, our Redeemer, our elder brother, our heavenly bridegroom, our example in this narrow way. We thank thee for the scriptures which tell us of the way which he trod in this narrow way, opening up this new way of life to us. We pray that thou help each one of us, dear Father, to be faithful to our covenant with thee by sacrifice, to do all things to thy name's honor and glory, to forsake fully and forever the things of this earth, knowing that we, if we are Jesus' footstep followers, that we are going to leave this earth, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, thine heirs, that in due time, if we are faithful even unto death, we shall see Jesus as he is and shall be like him. We thank thee for these things. We pray that thou forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and wilt thou fill us more and more with thy Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Possible. Oh, yeah. ask that thou continue with us and keep us till we meet again. We ask in Jesus' dear name. Amen.